Okay, let's say a word of prayer, then we'll dive in, okay? Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here. I know there are many people still on their way. I pray you bring them quickly and the buses will bring them in, or Uber or whatever that they are taking. I pray the transportation will be easy, that they may come into a place that they can hear your precious word, Lord, that is taught. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us today and teach us to be obedient, to be attentive to what you have to say. Father, you are stirring things up, and you are wanting your people to be revived, to live for you. I pray that today's lesson will contribute, Lord, to that process, and that, Father, most importantly, you will have the preeminence, the first place in our hearts. We pray for the children's Sunday school, and pray especially for the children that will be coming. Bring them quickly, and help us, Lord, to learn what it means to make the right choices. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Anyone? Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. But growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and both now and forever. Amen. Okay, 2 Peter 3, 18. And it's interesting, at the end of the second coming book of 2 Peter, the encouragement that Peter gives to the Jewish believers, keep growing. Okay, grow in grace. Grow in grace means a few levels. What the idea of grace there is what God has given to us, unmerited favor. But grow in the understanding of His grace, grow in the receiving of His grace, and grow in the characteristics that God wants to develop through that grace. Okay, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of our Savior should increase over the years of our Christian life. Okay? All right, I just do a quick recap of what we've done over the last 2 months. Okay, we started off with how do we have revival? All right, how do we have revival? Ensure we are safe, humble yourself, pray, seek the face of God, turn from your wicked ways. All right, then part two of preparation for revival, we talked about we need to go against the grain of culture. All right, having been a pastor for many years and trying to look at culture and how it actually affects the church and how the church should respond, realize that there are three things: the culture of the end times is basically against God. The culture of the end times is against God. It's against, and it's very subtle, the influences that come into the church, okay? And then we need to have the conviction for endurance, okay? But continue down in the things which thou hast learned, right? We need to be persevering in that and to continue in the Word of God. Then we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about 2 or 3 weeks. What does the Holy Spirit does? How do we feel the Spirit, and what are the consequences, or rather the outcomes, okay? We talk about armor of God also. Remember? We talk about the armor of God. Okay? Every Christian is a soldier. We will not stop fighting. We will never stop fighting till the day we die. We will not fight. Not because we have enemies against us every day. What are the enemies that's against us every day? Spiritually. What? Yourself? Good. Okay, yourself. All right? Self is a very big enemy. Okay? What else? Satan. Satan works. He may not directly work with against you, but he got his counterparts. He got his gangsters. He has his secret societies that work against us. What else? The world. Okay, the world works against you all the time. Music, rock music, influences, culture, the things that happen in society all work against the Christian. Christians have to actually fight that. Okay, so and then we talk about daily walk. Okay, Brother Joshua Kong has been very kind. Remember, I asked someone who can actually design the bookmark, and he volunteered to do it, and so he sent me one. So we'll see how we may need a little bit of touch-up. He was quite good in trying to put things together. But we talk about the daily walk, which is so vital. Okay, we talk about daily walk, needing to surrender yourself. We need to die to ourselves. We need to take up the cross. We need to have a daily time in God's Word. We need to be giving up sin and weights in our life. We need to be praying. So we need to be obeying God's word. This is part of the daily walk, okay? And of course, serving. Today, okay. Any questions so far? I hope some of you have taken notes. Please remember them. Today we're going to talk about choices, okay? Choices. Choices is a very important thing. We make choices every day. Every day we make choices, okay? All right. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. There are two things in choices I want us to take note of. And I believe this is something which is so vital to every Christian. Every Christian have gone through this before. They've thought about it before. They have argued about this before. Right? Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Yep, that's right. Okay, let's just try to cut the interferences, all right? All right, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Let's read it together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Moses told the children of Israel, there are certain things, the secret things, it's not for us to know. It belongs to God. That's what it says. The secret things belong unto the Lord. The idea of, you know, there are many mysteries in this universe, many mysteries in this life, many mysteries that we sometimes we say, what in the world is God doing? Okay? Unless you have access to the conference room of God, where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sit, and of course there are three in one, I'm just using the idea of a conference. Unless you have access to that, you will never understand. And by the way, even if you sit there, you will never understand what our holy God plans for us. And so Moses made it clear to Israel that the secret things belong to God. It's not an area that we as human beings have the right to access. Okay? As it were, in our military, they are top secret. They have a classification, top secret, secret, confidential, restricted. So, there's certain things that as Singaporeans we don't know. Okay? We will never know. Because it has to do with the security of the nation. Example, the SOF. You know, no one knew. You know the SOF? Have you heard of the SOF? The Special Operations Force in Singapore. First review in one of the hijacks in SQ-29, I think, by some street. Four Sri Lankans who used Parang to try to hijack the SQ flight. And then it came the SOF. Wow, first time in Singapore history, they said, wow, there's this Special Operations Force that's designed to deal with terrorist attacks. And decisively, they killed all of them. Okay? And it was a secret thing. No one knew until that time. Okay? The SAS, you know, SAS is the Special Air Squadron. I think when there was a kidnapping in, what's it called, in London. I think it's in London, SAF, the SAS. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, don't mind. Okay, let's change the subject. All right. Basically, there are certain things that we're not supposed to know. And God says that in this life, there are certain things that only belong to God. Okay? These are the secret things. But the second part is important. But those things which revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Okay? I'll talk about two things in choices. Number one, the sovereignty of God. Alright, you can write down firstly the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. As believers, we need to know that God rules over this world, okay, and all the affairs of men. Alright? Let's take a few verses. Psalm 115 verse 3, and the rest of you all turn to Daniel chapter 5 verse 18. Okay, I'll just read Psalm 115 verse 3, but you all will turn to Daniel 5. I'll just read, but our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he had pleased. Our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he had pleased. Now, God, our God is not a God who is whimsical. I mean, he just kind of, one day he wakes up and he decides, okay, let's make a rainbow. So let's do it. Today, let's do this. God is not like that. God's plans are all deliberate. Every one of his plans are carefully thought through. Okay? And when he does what he pleased, it means that he has already finished a whole thinking package and he knows that this is the best thing to do. Okay? We have to understand that. Let's look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. He had done whatsoever he pleased. But in Daniel chapter 5, verse 18, 21, it's a story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, sorry, King Belshazzar. Okay, you can reference the real story in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel was addressing Belshazzar, which is Nebuchadnezzar's son. Okay? He was addressing Nebuchadnezzar's son. And he says, thou king, okay, this is the one that the writing on the wall, okay? Verse 18 says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, a majesty, a glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he kept alive, whom he set up, whom he would he put down. So, Daniel began by saying, King Belshazzar, your father received a kingdom from God. In other words, God gave it to him. Your father received majesty from God. In other words, the glorious kingdom, okay, the glory and honor. Everything that King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, had was given by God. Okay? And for the majesty, everyone bowed before him. King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the world powers at the time. In fact, he was so, and they not only feared him, they trembled before him. Whom he slew. In other words, if you say Zhiyan, you die. You die. No one argue with him. I come in on yes, Pastor, I want me to die. No. Okay. Whom he would he slew? Whom he set up? Okay, so God says, you die, you die. You are promoted, you're promoted. So King Nebuchadnezzar had that kind of authority and power over all things. Whom he would he kept alive, whom he set up, whom he would he put down. The Bible says, but when his heart was lifted up. Okay, let's cross-reference to Daniel chapter 3. Let me turn there. No, sorry, Daniel chapter 4. Listen there. I just want to show you so that there's a cross-reference for you. Daniel 4. Then we cross-reference Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. We just read in verse 29. At the end of 12 months, King Nebuchadnezzar in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, the king said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So Daniel told the son of Nebuchadnezzar, your father was given a kingdom, but when his heart was lifted up, when he said, I did this. You know, when you have your life given to you by God, when you have gotten gold in whatever year you got, when you have received goodness from God, and you say, all because of me. I did this. You know, this house, I work hard, I built. Well, these are all my skills. You know, I did this. You know, all these are all my credentials. That was what King Nebuchadnezzar did. Okay, he said in verse 30, Daniel 4, the king said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the kingdom of my power, all of my majesty? Daniel reminded Belshazzar, who is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 31, look at Daniel 4:31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. Okay? Now, what's the significance of that? Later on, you go on to see Daniel chapter 5, look at 19. Now, I give you that verse, go back to Daniel chapter 5. And the Bible says, but when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took the glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with a wild ass. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. God made him to an animal, literally. By the way, he literally became an animal. You know for how long? How long was Nebuchadnezzar in this state? Anyone? Bible knowledge. You know how long Daniel was in this state? 7 years. 7 years he ate grass like an animal. When did God stop the judgment? Look at Daniel chapter 5. Never till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar was given a startling lesson by God. Don't you ever forget, your kingdom is because I gave it to you. And when you think you have anything to do with it, I'm going to bring you down. And the phrase, till he knew that God ruled in the kingdom of men. All your decisions of life are governed by God. God's sovereign will oversees everything that happens in human affairs, including your own personal life and decisions. God knows exactly what decisions you're going to make 2 years from now. Okay? Now, I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. Because it's very important for us to understand it in decision making. Okay? The Most High God rules in your life. Okay? He knows where you're going to be born. He knows where you're going to die. Okay? Romans 8:28. Let me just read that. I think many of us will know. Just. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay? And this verse is very precious to many Christians because especially when you're going through a hard time, this verse gives you encouragement, right? We know that all things work together. How can a broken leg be good for me? How can retrenchment, I lose a job, be good for me? How can a death of someone be good for me? And there was one question I asked myself. Okay, my mom is not here. I asked myself, why didn't God at least keep my father alive until I become a Christian and share with him the gospel? My dad died when I was 5. You know, every Father's Day, when I was a teenager, I always think, I wish my dad was around. Okay, that was my thoughts. Until the Lord said, what makes you think I haven't given him any chance? What makes you think I haven't given him any chance? Your guess is as good as mine. The secret things belong to God. We have no right, no access to that, and we have to humbly accept that, okay? But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Okay? So, in the sovereign will of God, after I summarize for you, all right? Let's turn to Exodus 13. I know you are thinking about a lot of things already. So after I summarize, but in Exodus 13, I want you to see the sovereignty of God in action. Exodus 13, verse 17. For those who just came in, we're talking about choices. And our base text is Deuteronomy 29, 29. In Exodus 13, I want to see the sovereignty of God in action. The sovereignty of God in action. In verse 17, okay, Exodus 13 is when Pharaoh has already decided, get lost. Go, you Israelites, get lost. I don't want you anymore, okay? And so Moses brought the children of Israel out. In verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Now, what does that mean? If you look at, let's imagine, this is the land of Goshen where the Israelites were, okay? Israel is here. They have to go to Israel, okay? Go to Israel, to the promised land from Egypt. So this is the shortest way. This is the Mediterranean Sea, okay? But on the way to the land of Israel is the Philistines. And the Philistines are war people, okay? So the Bible says, God led them not by the way of the Philistines, although this was near. Just because, okay, lesson point for your life, just because someone comes to you, just because someone gives you a proposition, just because everything is convenient, doesn't mean it's God's will. This is so important because many Christians say, of course, everything is provided for us. This is what's God's will, you know? Okay? That's why you seek His will. So, but the Bible says, but God led the people round about through the way of the wilderness. God actually brought them through here. You know what's here? The Red Sea. And this is the wilderness. Why did God choose here? Why did God not choose here? But He chose a bigger way. Because in verse 18 it says, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. In other words, God was afraid that when the people who hasn't been fighting for 400 years, being slaves, suddenly they see, they're not go ready, go back. How many of us, because of fear, refuse to follow God? So God says, okay, I'll lead you by a different way. You know what that tells us? The sovereignty of God involves God's thinking process. God has already thought about it. And we can trust His sovereign will. But Brother Johnny, it's really painful, I know. But God does not put us through something that He hasn't thought through and that He knows is good for us. Okay? I want you to take note of this because it's so important. You're going to make choices in your life and sometimes are difficult choices. I want you to understand what God is doing. But God led the, verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness, through the Red Sea, and the children went up harnessed. In other words, they were all equipped out of the land of Egypt, etc. So God, sovereign will involve his thinking. But you know what? When God sovereignly leads his people, he leads his people. Now he knows what's happening. He knows where he's going. He knows what route to take. And he makes sure you get there. Okay? I'll give you an example. But some people may say, but Brother Johnny, you know all the things in this world, there are mistakes in my life. There are, how, are you sure what Duterte is doing in Mindanao is correct? You know, so much killing and all that. How can the government like that? All that. God intended all nations of this world to be under his rule. Because he is God. Okay? But the nations of this world have rejected God. And God allowed things to happen. Now, listen, this is very important in understanding the sovereignty of God, because many Christians accuse God of being unkind. I want us to understand this. Imagine Brother Henry is a king of which country? Don't know. Okay, king of China. King of Singapore. Singapore, no king. Let's pretend he's king of Singapore, okay? And he has his will for the whole of Singapore. Every housing estate, every MP has to follow his will. Okay? Somewhere along the line, some MPs refused to listen to him and decided to do their own thing. Okay? Does it stop him from being king? Does it stop him from being overall in charge? Does it stop him from coming out with decrees? No. Just because we reject God, this world rejects God, does not mean God has lost his power. We have to understand as Christians. So it gives us hope to know when we follow God, he's still on the throne. That's the thinking we need to have in the Bible. God is still on the throne despite the sins of this world. Okay? Just because subjects don't follow him doesn't mean God's sovereignty is overruled. No one can push God off his throne. Yes. Pretend you got three children. Two of them listen to him. One don't. Why can't he make the person don't listen to him? He's a father. He's in charge. Do you know what I mean? Why did God... See, God didn't sanction the killing. Man did. Which we'll talk about part two. The sovereignty of God means he overrules all. Okay, he overrules all. Just because some parts are not in control doesn't mean he's out of... He has lost control. Because one day, he is going to bring everyone to stand before him in judgment. Does that make sense? So those people who go and chop off people's head, their heads will be chopped off in the lake of fire, unless they get saved. Because the justice of God will not overlook sin. Okay? Now, to summarize this, I just want to... Okay, so, any questions? You understand that, huh? Let me just go on. Understand that the sovereignty of... So how do we view this, the knowledge of the sovereignty of God? Understand that in the sovereignty of God, God chooses what he please. His plan is always perfect. Always perfect. You cannot find a negative in God's plan. It's always perfect. He rules the world solely on the principles of his holy nature and for the good of his creatures. This is a very important Christian understanding we need to have. When we look at life, some people get bitter at God. Right? Why? They don't understand that everything that happens, even in cancer of a loved one, God does it based on his holy nature and his goodwill towards his creatures. Okay? And especially those who trust in him. Especially those who put their trust in God. God's will revolves. That's why Romans 8:20 is so special. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And for them who are called according to his purpose. Very specific. Okay? So how do we respond towards this first part? We have no say in his choices except two things. Alright? In Psalm 118 verse 23, the Bible says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We have no say in the choice except to praise him for it. Except to praise him for it. Okay? The second thing, let's look at Job chapter 13, verse 15. This is important. We have no say in his choices. Naphtas, I'll tweak it a little bit because the Bible does tell us that sometimes we can actually interfere in his will. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that we are above him, but God does have certain things in the Bible that, if we look at it carefully, prayer is a very powerful weapon to move the hand of God. Okay? But in Job chapter 13, verse 15, let me just turn there, ask you all to turn, I didn't turn. Job 13, verse 15, let's read together. One, two, go. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. What did Job say? God is so good that I don't care even if he kills me, I will still trust him. Do you know the level of Job's trust? He said, God, you can go ahead and kill me. I know it's still good for me. Think about that. Let's pause and think. Job said, though he kills me, I will still trust him. You know, nowadays our trust in God becomes, if God does this for me, then I will serve him. Do you realize the trust in the Bible of saints who love God? They say, God, it's okay if you don't give me anything, because I know your plan is always good for me. And Job actually, how many of you, we all know Job, right? He had a good life, right? Right? And then he had a terrible life, right? He lost everything. He lost his children, he lost his property, he even lost his health. And he had a wife that was still nagging him. Basically, he had no one with him. But you know what he says? I don't care if I lose everything. And even I don't care, even in the sovereign will of God, God kills me, he's still good. And I'm still going to trust him. We have lost that kind of trust today. You know why many people walk away from God? They have never known that God is so good. And you need to know that God is so good. That's why people in the Bible can even at the expense of their life, they will trust God. Okay? I'll just read another verse in Genesis 50, but keep your hand in Job 13, 15. I'll turn to Genesis 50. This is the story of Joseph. And Joseph said something very profound, actually very encouraging for us as believers. We all know the life of Joseph. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. He then was forgotten by the people whom he helped. And he was in prison for 2 to 3 years. And then after he became the prime minister of Egypt, okay? At the end of his life, when his father died, Jacob died, his brothers were concerned that he is going to take revenge. But I'll just read Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you thought evil against me. Notice the choice. As for you, brothers, you sold me into slavery because you did not like me. You meant it for evil. You thought evil against you. But God meant it unto good. For us to have a peaceful, calm heart before God in the midst of all our trials is to see that God rules in my life. And whatever I go through, God is always good. He is not going to do anything that was bad. Or he has a bigger plan that I'm part and parcel of that. Okay, so in Genesis 50, verse 20, the Bible is very clear. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. In other words, you can have all the enemies in the world. God is using that for my good. Okay, now go back to Job 13, 15 again. You're there, right? But notice the second part. We're going to move on to the second part, right? Firstly, the sovereignty of God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my ways before him. Firstly, it's a sovereignty of God that you and I have no right to enter into. You have right, cannot interfere in. But notice what Job did. I trust in the sovereign will of God, but I will take responsibility in my decisions before him. I want you to listen carefully again. I will trust God in what he is doing in my life, But I will take responsibility for the decisions I make in this life. I will not push it away. I will not say I wait until God show me. I know, if I know what I'm supposed to do, I will do it. Okay? Students in this Sunday school, you're not going to say, I'm going to pray about whether I should study for my exams. You see, they smile already. I'm going to pray about how hard I'm going to study for my exams. I'm going to pray about whether I should memorize this. There are 30 formulas. I'm going to pray about whether I should memorize 15 or 30. I'm going to pray about that. There was one Christian worker. He was in secondary school, very fervent. He was so fervent he didn't study for his exam. So he had this. He wrote in his exam script. He didn't study it, so he just wrote, "My God knows the answer," because God is faithful. Joshua got laughed. But then the teacher very wisely wrote back, "Your God knows the answer, but you don't. So you still fail." That's a funny way of saying, no, God has his will. We have our responsibility. The point number two, the responsibility of man is to obey God in what he knows. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, once again, let me read, listen, this is our text. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things, listen carefully, those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The words, the things that belong to God, we don't try to entertain, we don't try to interfere. But a lot of people like to interfere in, well, what if God does this? Oh, God should have done this. Actually, you can discuss till the cows come home. It's not going to affect you. But it was Charles Wesley who said, although I don't agree with some of his teaching, he said this, you know, it's not the things that I don't know that bother me. It's the things that I know and I have done that bothers me. Does that make sense? We have a responsibility before God to obey him in the things that we know. Okay? Well, let's turn to Job chapter 23, verse 8, 13. Okay, after this, I'm going to teach you how do I know I'm making the right choices and how to make the right choices in life. I'm going to give you this background so you have a very strong biblical foundation to understand why we make the right decisions. Okay? Job chapter 23, verse 8 to 13. I like this. This one is so powerful when I was studying it. The Bible says, in fact, I used it last week, if you remember. Okay? Let's read together. It's quite a long passage, but we all read together so we can know, okay? Job 23, verse 8 to 13. Ready? 1, 2, go. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, I cannot perceive him. On my left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, but he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot had held his steps. His way have I kept, had not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Verse 12. Verse 8 onwards, Job says, I go forward, he's not there. Backward, I cannot see him. Left hand, he's working, I cannot see him. He hides his health, I cannot see him. Basically, I don't know what God is doing. That's what he's saying. But you know what? There's trust. But he knows the way that I take. When he's tried me, I will come forth as gold. Notice the sovereign will, his trust. But notice the next step. My foot had held his steps. In other words, whatever God tells me, I'm still doing. Okay? His way have I kept. The way I'm supposed to live. The way I'm supposed to behave. The what I'm supposed to do. You know, at this point of time, Job, you know, before he got all the problems in his life, he was giving offerings to God for every one of his children, right? Right? You know, I was thinking, if Job still has some of the sheep and goats that he has, he will still be making offerings. Actually, he has no children either. But whoever, maybe offerings for his wife. Because that's what he knows that he's supposed to do. Can you see? He believes in God's sovereignty. He believes in trust. He believes in his own responsibility. All right? and not declared, and neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. In other words, through all my trial, I have not stopped following and doing what I know I'm supposed to do. You know what people do when trials come? They stop coming to church. That's sin. That is a distrust and unbelief in God. I'll make it very clear, because once we go into that mode, it is unbelief. We fail to believe God, that he's sovereign, that he knows what he's doing. Okay? It is sin because we have perverted and we insert our own thinking and say, "Yeah, you should understand what I'm going through." Why don't you say, "God understands what I'm going through, therefore I'm going to follow him." Christians, we've got to change our mind. We've got to put on the new, got to put on new thinking. Don't stay onto your own thinking anymore. Job, going through the toughest thing in his life, 10 children died, property gone, health gone, he says, "I'm still obeying God." Okay, I want us to understand we have a personal responsibility as Christians to still obey God. Okay, despite the situations. And he says, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." In other words, God's word is more important than my breakfast and lunch and dinner. Okay, any questions? Now do you understand the sovereignty of God? Now do you understand the responsibility of man? All Christians have a full responsibility to be obedient to the things we know we're supposed to do. Where we have a choice to be honoring God, but we don't. We are making that choice, okay? Okay, how do I know I'm making the right choices in life? All right, it's basically two broad principles. I'm trying to think of others from the scriptures, but two broad principles. Matthew 6:33. The first principle, how do I know I'm making the right choices in my life? The first thing that you will know when you're making right choices in your life is when my decision put God's work and principles first. When the decision I make puts God's work and principles first. In other words, I will think through, "Lord, how is my decision going to affect what I believe in the Bible? Will it compromise what I already believe?" Okay, that's the first thing. The Bible says in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, when Jesus said that, he was actually asking us to make a choice. He's saying, "Choose the kingdom of God. Choose his righteousness." The word righteousness means choose what you know is right. Example, is it right to steal? Is it right to steal? No. But the diamond ring, very nice there. And then the sales girl never keep properly. And then people also say finders keepers, what, right now? So I find and keep all. You know how we can reason away some of these things? No. Number one, I know I'm making the right choice when my decision puts God's work and principles first. The number two way of knowing I'm making the right choice, when it's in line with Bible truth, principles, and clear Bible teaching. Clear Bible teaching. Okay? The Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, you can write it down, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." If you don't make decisions based on God's word, there is no light in your decisions. That's what the Bible says. By the way, it's non-negotiable truth. Okay? It's non-negotiable because God makes it. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth." When our decision is in line with Bible truth, principles, and clear Bible teaching, then we know it's the word of God. Okay, does God ask us to not give? Does God ask us to, "Thou shalt not give"? In fact, the Bible is very clear. "Give, and it shall be given unto you." It's a clear Bible teaching. So Christians, we need to give, okay? We don't pray. We don't have to. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Where be steadfast, I move always abounding in the work of the Lord." So the question is, should we serve? Should we serve? We don't have to pray about it. We just have to look for opportunities to serve. Believe and be baptized, every one of you. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Do we have to pray about being baptized? You can pray about when. But you know what? Baptism is not. It's just an obligation. It's just an obedience to God. It is within our purview, unless you're very sick and you cannot be baptized. We have Uncle Roland who wanted to be baptized, but those who know him, we first started ambassador, there was a hole in his throat. Okay? Hole in his throat, so we delayed his baptism until the hole closed. Praise God. Then he was able to be baptized. But some things in the Bible, we don't have to... do we have to pray about praying? We just pray. When we know it's a clear, revealed teaching of the Bible, we don't have to pray about it. We just do it and obey it. Okay, I'll give you an example. If your boss sends you an email, okay, Josh, dear Mr. Kok, K-O-K, which is Joshua, I need you, you are to come at 8:15 a.m. tomorrow morning to sort out 3 volumes or whatever. Okay? Do you pray, Lord? Are you sure, Lord, this is your will? No. You will plan your time and say, Lord, please help me to be early, otherwise my boss will sack me. Does that make sense? What I'm saying, we have gone away, many Christians have gone away from a clear obedience to God's word by actually negotiating whether we should. All right? When it is in line with Bible truth, principle, and clear teaching, we know we are making the right choices in life. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's a duty for us to obey God. That's our response. So how do we know how to make the right choices in life? Okay? How to make the right choices in life? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. These 6 things must be there. Number 1, you must be saved. You must be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't know the mind of God. You cannot make a right decision based on God's will, okay? 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, but the natural man, that means an unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Okay, example, why should you come to church every Sunday in the morning? Because I think if not wrong, Sunday, got cartoon. Actually now Cartoon Network got cartoon the whole day on. But last time, in our time, when there's no Cartoon Network, Cartoon always at 10 a.m. And that's the time church also. So you want to ask children to come to Sunday school are very challenging because they want to stay home and watch cartoon versus going to church. And some of those are neighborhood kids who have no vested interest in God. All right, but for us as a Christian, so they say, why should I come to church? I want to watch Tom and Jerry, you know. So for an unsafe child, why should I go to church? But for a safe child, I must go to church. Because if you're a Christian, then the spiritual things become meaningful to you, okay? Number 1, you must be saved. Number 2, let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Well, this verse is used a lot of time, and I believe God wants to burn it into our hearts. Remember, I'm talking about how to make the right choices in life. Okay, firstly, you must be a Christian. Number 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Listen to the scriptures as I read it, and hope faith will grow. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may test or prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Point number 2, you must be set apart. Paul says, in order for you to test, prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, you must have given yourself to God first. You must have kept your mind free from the sins of this world. Don't be conformed. You see, many people make decisions based on what they read on the internet. Amen? They see, oh, therefore, this is the thing. We make decisions based on what we read, counsel from friends who may or may not believe like we do. God says, look, let's get back to the basics. Don't be conformed to what the world thinks. But be transformed by the renewal of a mind. How do you transform the renewal of mind? By the word of God. Okay, after we talk about that. So that you may test. Basically, so that you can make the right choices in your life that is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. You need to be set apart to make a right decision. You honestly need to. Christians who don't see as important to read the Bible, to pray, to walk with God, to to make the right choices on it, and to have the fear of God, chances are we make wrong decisions. Okay? So we need to be set apart. Number three, how to make right choices? You must be in His Word. Psalm 119, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you." When God puts His Word in your life, basically it's a framework that you use for your decision making. Example, if you are a worker in a company, all right, I was talking to Brother T about his work as an engineer. If you're an engineer in a company, you need to study the SOPs. And you can only make decisions within the framework that will forward the aims of the company, that will make sure things work, right? In life, God gives us the SOPs of life. And we are to know it through and through so that when we make the decisions, it will not be according to the prince of the power of the air. It will not be according to this world. It will not be according to the lust of the flesh. It will be according to the word of God. Okay? We must be in the word. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Okay? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Please feel free to ask questions, okay? This is because every one of us will make decisions. Colossians 1 verse 9. Okay, let's read there. Colossians 1 verse 9. Ready? 1, 2, go. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul was praying, talking about the Colossians. He said, for the reason, ever since we heard that you're saved and you're responding to God, we don't stop praying for you so that you can be filled with the knowledge of His will. How are you filled with the knowledge of you? How are you filled with the knowledge of God's will? How many of you know that? Okay, how many of you believe that God's will is actually quite easy to find? One? Anyone else? God's will is quite easy to find. Do you know where is this? You know, how do you find God's will? Sorry? God's will is in the Bible. Let's make it very clear. When you make a decision, and it's a Bible decision in your life, it will come from the Bible. The way you think, the career choices you make, the relationship choices you make, whatever you, how you live your marriage life, how you live your family life, how you bring your parenting life, how you live your career life, how you live your financial life, how you choose your educational life, everything is in the Bible. There are principles, there are clear guiding points. That's why God says the things that God has revealed belong to us, so that we can do them. And it can be applied. If we're willing to listen. And you know, the way we know God's will is to study it. To study it. And I believe many Christians do not make right choices simply because they're not in the Word. They're not in the Word. So it's your pastor, I want to encourage you to be in the Word. And what a vision for the new one is that everyone be a student of God. So everyone in ambassador must be. I want to make it mandatory that you come for Bible study. You come and you study the Word and you make time, because then it will solve you probably 70 to 80% of the problems you have. I honestly believe that. And one thing God has convicted my heart is I don't enforce people to come for Sunday Bible hour. You know how much material have been prepared in order to help spiritual life. But we don't come. We don't talk about Sunday Bible hour. Do you have a regular time in your own Bible reading to find God's will? We must be in so that we can make the right choices, okay? I just share with you personally as a pastor, okay? 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, the reason why we know God's word is so that after we study it, we make the right decisions, we are approved before God. You don't have to be approved before me. Because I need to be approved before God too. But I think that the clear teaching of Paul is his, Timothy, which is actually in the Bible, as a pastor, please study, so that at the end of the day, you can be approved before your master craftsman, before God. And all of us need to study the Word so that we make the right decisions to be approved before God. That's what it says here. Okay? Another way to make sure we make the right decisions, okay, for those who just came in, you must be saved, you must be set apart, you must be in His Word. Point number four, you must be willing to listen to counsel. In Proverbs 11, verse 14, the Bible says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Where no counsel is, the people fall. In the Bible, it's also written, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the vision in the Bible is always to do with what God says, which is the Word of God. Where there is no Word of God, the people perish. The people perish. But in a mountain of counsel, there's safety. In other words, when someone comes with the Word of God, we need to listen to it. If you want to be helped, if you want to grow, if you want to make the right decisions, okay? The next point, we must be willing to obey Him. Counsel is useless if we don't intend to act on it. Agree? Teachers say, guys, those of you who fail your maths, I'm going to set up 3 remedial lessons. I'm going to teach you everything again, all right? Okay? Yes, sure. Then no one comes for remedial and everyone fails again. I wonder why. Because we don't listen to the counsel, just come, then we can go through it again. Now, why is it that sometimes when we need to learn to obey Him? John 7:17, the Bible says this, if any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine. So then, Brother Johnny, I don't understand. You know, one thing I learned about God, I mentioned it before, and I want to make it very, very clear. Obedience to God's word, sometimes we may do it without fully understanding what God intends, except it's very clear, and what the outcome is going to be. Okay? Last week, I shared, Chien, did you manage to find out what half base times height, how did it come about? No. Okay? How many of you know the formula half base times height? It's to find the area of circle, right? Triangle, right? Okay. All right? Now, why you use half base times height to find triangle? Why cannot be pi r square or 2 pi r or why? Because some mathematicians have sat down and thought through and came up with a formula that every time you have this problem, use this formula, you get the answer. Yes? That's why they teach you the formula. God, our Heavenly Father, is so wise. He has thought through and He has put His word clearly. Example, okay, this one is a hard one for children, but I think it's important. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? But you don't understand my dad and mom. Obey your parents with a right attitude. Because this is the right thing to do before God. And when we obey it, you know what? Okay, I know there are people who say, but Pastor, you know, there's this family, the father and mother are very cruel. Okay, there are exceptions. But when we obey, and we have reasonably godly parents, and we obey, you know, the whole family is at peace. Okay? At the same time, when the father or the mother follows God's will, in just doing what God says for the family is blessed. Okay? The fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture and admonition of love. Nurture and admonition means you face them with the word of God, you have to discipline them, it's necessary. You bring them and help them to grow into the likeness of Christ, okay? So we must obey Him. I'll just say this. I think many Christians are not obeying God the way we should be obeying Him. But one of the ways to make the right choice is to learn to obey Him from the start. Young people, when your parents, you know how you learn to obey God? Obey your parents. Because if you don't obey your parents, you will not obey God next time. Or you're very half-hearted. I'm thankful that many of the children here are trying. But you know, it has to be a principle. It has to be a principle, because otherwise you will not make the right decisions in your life. I can guarantee you. Because you will always look for the convenient way. And God's way may not always be the convenient way. Okay? Last point, you must love the Lord with all your heart. You know, even if you make the wrong decision, but you love God with all your heart, God will push you back. If you love me, God says, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. The word keep means to preserve, to make sure it's done. If you really love me, if your love for me is strong, you will keep and preserve to ensure that the commandments are executed. Just like a mom will say, or dad will say, if you love me, then you just do it all. Okay? Love for God is it's very important. But you know what? But Brother Johnny, sometimes I just feel so backslided. I don't want to obey God. I feel like a hypocrite. Listen carefully to this. Just because you don't have the heart to do it doesn't give you an excuse not to obey God. It's still your duty. I don't feel like going to work.
So some of you too.
But you still go. Do you go to work feeling, oh, I'm a hypocrite, man. I don't feel like going to work on it. This boss is very terrible. I don't feel like going, I'm a hypocrite before God. No, you're not. You're just fulfilling your duty. Don't let the devil give you all kinds of messages. A hypocrite is someone who says something don't do. Okay? But if you're doing something that you know you're supposed to do when you don't feel like it, that's obedience. And it's very important because in the spirit, there are many spiritual things that God tells us to do that we don't feel like doing. Agree? But we still do it because of two things. One, we know we are saved, we are Christians. And sometimes it's hard, God, I'm going to obey you anyway because I'm your child. I'll just obey out of duty. Okay? And then as you are obeying that out of duty, say, Lord, as I serve you, help me. Help me through this work to show my love for you again. You know how to increase your love for someone? This is in marriage counseling is very important. You know how you increase your love for someone? Keep doing the things that you know you don't like to do, but you know it's right to do it. Keep doing it. And since I asked God, God changed my heart. My pastor in Australia was very wise. He said that if you don't like someone, and you hate that person's guts, he says, you make it a point every day for 3 weeks to pray that God will bless that person and help the person. Because after you pray, you are obeying, you are loving your enemies, you're obeying God, God starts to change your heart about that person. And it works. Because you see, many people say, oh, I just want to take time off and think about it. It's not going to work, by the way. And I'm very clear, no, staying away without doing anything will not help anyone grow. You can pray till the cows come home. God says, unless you move, I'm not going to do anything. But I want to encourage you to make the right decision by loving God with all your heart, okay? So, the memory verse will be Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. But in conclusion, there are two passages I want to quickly go to. In Joshua 24, verse 15, be people on my left. Joshua 24, verse 15. And then people on my right, 1 Kings 18, 21. Okay, you turn there, then we quickly read it, then we can wrap up. All right? But as you're turning, any questions about making choices? Any questions about making choices? I hope all of our goal is to help one another make the right choices in life as a Christian. And sometimes the choices you make as a Christian, the world doesn't see. Or the world doesn't think it's right. When I went to full-time, my mom thought I was crazy. But she got saved after that. So who's crazy? When you follow God, it's not going to be wrong. Okay? Joshua 24, verse 15 on my left. Ready? 1, 2, go. Okay, I'll just quickly go through this. Joshua 24 was written and spoken at a high point in Israel's life. They just conquered the promised land. Okay, and Joshua is going to die soon. And he told the people, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. In all your decisions in life, listen, it's always a choice between following God or following the world. In your family, in your marriage, in your relationship, in your careers, in your financial decisions, everything is always whether you're following the Lord or following the things of this world. no man can serve two masters. If you try to serve two masters, you're trying to put one leg in, two legs in two boats, and these boats are always drifting apart. And after a while, you either fall into the water or you split your pants.
Something will happen to you.
You are not going to serve two masters without suffering the consequences. Have you ever heard this story of this soldier who wear top uniform, one top soldier, he wear the uniform of one country on the top, and then the pants he wore, the pants of another country, and then he got shot by both. No man can serve two masters. Joshua told them, you need to choose. Life is about choices. We choose on a daily basis, but I'm telling you that we need to choose consciously to choose. We need to make conscious choices to choose God. Sometimes it's not easy. But when you choose God, knowing that God always plans His best for us, you will always get the best deal, okay? And the Bible says, you know what? For Joshua, I want us to learn from Joshua. Joshua's decision is not based on what the whole nation of Israel decides. He made a conscious decision for him and his family. If you are not going to choose to serve God, it's not going to affect me. As for me and my house, I've already decided. Every father here must decide in your heart, God comes first. You must, in everything that you do, in career, in family, in marriage, in parenting, in reading your Bible, in praying, in your internet, everything, God must be first. And then you will start making it. Because once the foundation is strong, I'm going to do all I can to serve God, that all your decisions will be in line with what God says. Does that make sense? I want to encourage you, because read 1 Kings 18:11. I'll tell you the consequence of not making a decision. 18:21, actually. Ready? On this right. 1, 2, go. And Elijah, 1, 2, go. Okay, it's interesting. I didn't touch on this, but in Joshua 24:15-16, you realize the people say, no, we will follow the Lord. So they were very vocal in Joshua. A few hundred years later, the Bible said, Elijah came to Israel, another generation, and says, look, how long are you going to hop between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to remain non-committed? And Elijah said, look, it's not going to help anyone. And by the way, what decisions we make will not interfere with God's decisions. God has decided to judge Israel. Why? Because, interesting, there was some pastor who said, if you don't choose, you've already chosen. If you don't choose God, you've already chosen the devil. That's as firm as I can get. Because God says, if you're not for me, you're against me. You need to choose to be on God's side. But Elijah told him, look, why are you sitting on the fence? You know why? Because what they are doing, and this is interesting. There's this principle now in Israel called syncretism. They take the worship of Yahweh, the true God, and they put the philosophies of the world together. They want both. Okay? And that's why they're sitting on the fence. And in the contest in 1 Kings 18, Elijah is pulling this prophet of Baal here, and all the people came, and he's looking at them. Why are you standing between two opinions? You know, many, the Israelites are like many of us. When I see the outcome, then I will choose who I follow. Okay? And so, but Elijah before that said, how long are you going to be undecided about following God? If God is God, follow Him. If you think your decisions are right, which is of Baal, then follow Him. And the Bible says they answered Him not a word. They are at the stage of a stalemate in their own hearts. In other words, their heart is double-minded. And many Christians remain in defeat for many, many years because they are undecided. But you know what? I see God's grace in 1 Kings 18. God sent fire down and tell you, I am God. And through that, the revival came and all the people shouted, "The Lord, He is God." He made their decision and many of them followed God. However, you cannot sustain spiritual growth and enthusiasm by external works. It has to happen in your heart. So after that, the people just went back straight to their sins. Okay? God wants us to make the decision. You know, beloved, we are all in a fight. Whether you win the fight depends on how you decide. Okay, I just finished this last illustration of a decision. I think it was Elizabeth Choi. Remember Elizabeth Choi? The heroine during World War II, who refused to give in. She already decided, "I will not." Limbo Singh, "I refuse to betray." He's already. In fact, I think some of you who have seen some of these things, he already said goodbye to his wife. He already said goodbye because he knows that he may never come back. He's already decided. You know, every soldier that goes to war have already decided. And I was reading this soldier who was writing a letter as he was going on the boat to Normandy, you know, attacking Germany. He already saying goodbye to his sisters. You know why? He's already decided. Christians, you cannot face the fight without deciding. You know Queen Esther? Oh, that's a powerful, powerful example. Fast and pray for me. Let's seek God. And then after 3 days, I will go in. And if I die, I die. She believed in the sovereign will of God. But she was responsible. I'm the queen. No one else in the whole nation of Israel can approach the king but me. And even if I did, I may die. I'm going to trust God and go. And she dressed herself. You know, the first thing she did, what? She made spiritual preparation. "Please fast and pray for me." And then he went in and God accepted. And then the rest is history. Today we have, Purim. Okay, we have the festival of Purim today, all in honor of Esther. Of course, Esther and everything that's happened. Christians, let's make the right decisions for God. And Brother Johnny, I don't know. Well, let's help one another. Let's help one another. All right? God wants the best for us. But He can only give us the best if we make the right decisions. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that Your word will truly be a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Your word will open the pathway whereby we need to walk. Lord, help us to anchor our thoughts and our decision-making all on Your word. Sometimes we find it hard because we are bombarded by influencers, counsel, friends, everywhere coming in with information. But teach us, Lord, when all the information and communication of this world comes in, help us to listen to Your voice first. Listen to Your word first. Listen to Your Holy Spirit first. I pray for every brother and sister in Christ. I know every one of them, Lord. We all want to do right. But Lord, some of us find it hard and confusing to make a biblical or right decision before You. Give them much wisdom and grace. For those who have made a decision, but Lord, they are finding it hard to execute it, give them much courage and strength to do the right thing for Your honor and glory. Lord, help us to be a people who will make a right decision to honor You. For those who are struggling, help them to know Your plan is always perfect. Your way is perfect, Lord. Your way is always for the good of Your people and is always consistent with Your character. And Lord, help us to encourage one another with these words as well. We thank You. Bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.